And we'll start at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I want you to pay, please, special attention to that verse. I want to read it again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is a significant verse. It's significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, we find Jesus right in the middle of it. I know you thought I was going to say you find you in the middle of it, but we find first Jesus in the middle of it, for it's Mark chapter 14 and verse 48, rather 10 verse 34, that says Jesus told his disciples that he would be mocked, spit upon, scourged, and crucified, and rise again the third day. Scourged. John 19, 1, and Philip took and scourged, Pilate rather, took and scourged Jesus. Now let me read that verse again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look at chapter 7, the last verse of chapter 7. It says, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law makes the son who is consecrated forever, evermore. And the idea there is that after Christ suffered for us, he was received into heaven. And so we find twice in this verse, chapter 4 and verse number 11 in particular, would you look there please with me? Chapter 4 and verse number 13 rather. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so we have Christ, after his redemptive work, being received again to heaven. After his scourging. Okay, look back at chapter 12, please. That is significant. Chapter 12. Now that we've taken that wayside, I wanted you to see that. He receiveth. And that word is used 5 times in the New Testament. And it has the idea of making acceptable. In other words, God received us in a way that he sort of accepted us. Remember, we've talked about that before. The word that we use for John 1:12, as many as received him, is a different word altogether. And it means to rely upon, to cling on, to grab hold and hold fast. That is not what this word means. And so, we'll come back to this. But I wanted you to see that, think on that, mull over it, chew on it. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We've read it 4 times now because we're coming back to it. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And by the way, I would like you to look right across the page if you have the kind of the publisher that I have. Look at verse 23. You are come, verse 22, to Mount Zion. Verse 23, to a general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So what is the end game of these spirits that are just? It's that they are made perfect. You with me? Okay, we're going to need to know that in a minute. All right, so look back at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And why should we now be subjection to the Father of spirits? Because there's coming a day, verse 23, when we will be made perfect. Verse 10. For they barely for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. That doesn't mean they enjoyed chastening us. It means that they had an end game that brought them pleasure, and they worked their children into that end game. And so they were chastening us because their pleasure was that we might be corrected. But He, that is God, the Father of spirits, He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Isn't that good? Partakers of His holiness. All right, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I mean, we're not masochists. We don't like being beat down. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. There's that word again, holiness. You see kind of a pattern here, holiness. Holiness is important. Over in chapter 7, verse 26, it says that Jesus is without sin, harmless, separate from sinners. And in chapter 9, verse 28, and unto those that look for Him, He will return a second time without sin. So this holiness idea is a big deal. Yeah, sure is. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. That word behind looking diligently is the word episkopeo. It's used twice, and it's where we get our word bishop from. Be bishops around you, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Join me in prayer. Master, I am fully aware that you do not need me tonight. Moreover, I am fully aware that I will not do this passage justice, though that is my attempt. I would ask you to open up our hearts. In the spirit of the writer of Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and make this a living letter once again to us. Thank you for the good message this morning. Thank you how you in your sovereignty led our pastor to mention this very passage in his sermon this morning. We do appreciate your goodness to us. We are unworthy, but you are awesome, mighty, long-suffering, powerful, and you are anxious to bless a people that will praise your name. So, grant to thy servant power and to your people open eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. The title to tonight's sermon is Chastisement, the suffering that brings sanctification and perfection. Again, chastisement, colon, the suffering that brings sanctification and perfection. Or, to maybe make it just a little bit simpler, chastisement works sanctification and glorification. Let me say it again. Chastisement works or moves towards sanctification and glorification. Or, let me try it again. Chastisement results in Christ's likeness that is worthy of God's glory. Let me say it again. Chastisement results in Christ's likeness that is worthy in sharing God's glory for all eternity. Let me say it again. Chastisement is the process. No, it is the machine inside the process of sanctification that gets us ready to be just like Jesus, so that God the Father has an entire race of Jesuses for all eternity. Let me say it again. Chastisement comes for one reason. It is because the God of all glory, who said in Isaiah, I will not share my glory with another, has one goal in sending the Christ, and that was spelled out in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10, for it became him by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings to bring many sons to glory. Oh my God! His eternal purpose is to secure a race of people to share His glory with a glory that He cannot share with another. And so in order for Him to share His glory with us, He must take us and place us in Himself. And Colossians chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life, hang on now, your life is hid with Christ in God. How can God share His glory with us? Because we are hidden within Him. Wow. And so, chastisement is how He makes us ready for eternity. Ephesians 2:7. No, that won't do. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that I don't have to burn in hell forever? That's a result. One reason. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Let me back that train up. Why did He raise us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ? So that in ages to come, for eons and eons and eons and eons, for eternities and eternities, He might show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's just the purpose of chastisement. So if that's the purpose, I want to know about it. So here we go. What is the point of Hebrews? God has a high priest who stands for His people. I feel like I just ran a 10-miler drinking milk. Is there anyone that can get me a cup of water? Someone help me out there. We can't all be first. Thank you, sir. The pastor's going to do it. I do feel very special. Thank you very much. Just water. No milk. Thank you. Cheeseburger over here, orange drink. Right, got it. All right. The point of Hebrews. Come on back. God has a high priest who stands for His people. If you're looking for a main point in Hebrews, it is that God... Let's go to slide 4 when you get a chance there, brother. Slide 4, the point of Hebrews. God has a high priest who stands for His people. God, listen now, is very much interested in people who are pure. Are you with me? Number 3. God has gone through great expense to be sure... Listen now. God has gone through great expense to be sure there are many just like His Son. Thank you. In a bottle, no less. I appreciate that. Very good. Thank you very much. Number 4. God gave His Son so that many would share in their glory. This is done through the process of sanctification. All right. I want you to see. Look back at chapter number 2. Or I'm going to show you some things here that would be much quicker if Bill had his way. But since He doesn't. I'm going to show you, and you're going to have the opportunity to take a writing utensil and underline it in your Bible. Good. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. All one. Wherefore he is not ashamed. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Next, please, look at chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. I want you to see that word sanctification. 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 The act of setting apart. The book of Jude, verse 1 says, Jude, the brother of Jesus, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are sanctified in God the Father. So sanctification's a big deal. Chapter 9, verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. If that is true, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood of bulls and goats would sanctify your flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ sanctify you? Are you with me? All right. Chapter number 10. Look at verse number 5. Chapter 10. Verse number 5. Thank you. You have any other buttons? All right. No sweat. Chapter 10. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Who are we talking about there? Christ. Now, by the way, I understand we've been in Proverbs a good minute, but we should probably remember that this is talking about, in Hebrews, we haven't been in Proverbs at all. I know we should be talking about Hebrews. We've been in there a good minute. We should probably know we're talking about Jesus there in verse number 5. Right? Talking about Jesus. Now look at verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Would you say, looking at verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right. Are you seeing what's important to this Hebrews writer? Look up here. I'm not praying. Look up here. Are you seeing what's important to this Hebrews writer? Sanctification, perfection. Sanctification, perfection. Are you with me? All right, good, thank you. Look at chapter 10, verse 28. All right, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was, say it with me, sanctified. And now look at chapter number 13. Chapter number 13. And let us please look at verse number 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. I'm sure that I will not do that justice. I'm going to stay right in my passage. All right, the best I can. Now, I'm going forward. I think I am. Next slide, please. Thank you. Are we good? Field goal? Okay. All right, let me test run. Okay, excellent. All right. Sanctification is the process of God making his people more like Jesus in order to share his glory with them. Next slide. All right. I've already said that. In fact, I've said it several times. Consider this passage within its context. We're in chapter 12 and verse number 9. Chapter 12 and verse number 9. Please look there with me. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. They corrected us. Are you with me? Okay. They corrected us. Look at verse 10. Why? End of the verse. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. All right. Look at verse number 5. I want to answer this question, please. You see the middle of verse number 5, where it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Do you see that? He is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, right there in verses 5 and 6. And so when I say, what is chastening, I suppose that I would probably want to answer that with the Scripture. And so I think that we've done that. Listen to these passages out of the book of Proverbs, please. The fear of the Lord. Now, what do you see there in the verse 5? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That comes from Proverbs 3, verse 11. Listen. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Okay, you've got that? That's Proverbs. That's the word chastening. Let me read to you some other Proverbs, if I could. Please listen. Proverbs 1, 7, and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and chastening. My son, hear the chastening of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the chastening of your father. 4:13. Take fast hold of chastening. Proverbs 6:23. For commandment is a lamp, listen now, and the law is a light, and reproofs of chastening are the way of life. I'm getting the idea, since we're only in chapter number 10, that Proverbs thinks, Solomon believes, that a father's chastening is very, very important. That's what I'm getting. In fact, let me give you some children's favorites. Are you ready? Here we go. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of chastening or correction shall drive it far from him. Here's another kiddo favorite. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not chastening from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Of course, I'm pretty sure he knew his reader understood that there was a proper way to do that. We're not abusers. So we're going to allow Scripture to speak. Now, I have a question. Really, we've already talked about how the end game for this chastening thing is God correcting, or I should say correcting us to get back to Him so that we can become more and more holy to the end that we would be perfected. Perfected. You with me? All right. So why? Well, contextually, it is to guide us in our course. To guide us in our course. All right. All right. To guide us in our course. Now, look at chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, just put the slides down, please, brother. I'm not going to be using them. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we see at the end of the verse, let us run with patience. You see that? I'm not going to wear that out. Pastor Sean did an awesome job of that last week. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto Him in this race. Chapter 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving. There's a race term again, an agony term. Striving against sin. Verse number 7, if ye endure. Remember the context. We're not free to take verses 4 through 15 and cut them out and just preach on them as if the rest of the book doesn't exist. Are you with me? What you have in verses 1, 2, and 3 is God chastening His Son, but not for His sin, for ours. And then we are talking about how if we want to be perfected, like the Son was perfected through suffering, Hebrews 2:10, Hebrews 5:9, if we want to be perfected through suffering, we are to endure the chastening that comes from the same God the Father that chastened His own Son. You get me? All right, good, 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 good. So we are, in verse 7, enduring chastening. All right. Now, please look at verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Why do you need strong knees, writer? Because you're in a race. Verse 13, and make straight the paths of your feet. Why do you need straight paths for your feet? Because you're in a race. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. Now that is a racing term as well. The Greek word behind follow there is diako, and it means to make haste, to pursue. So pursue peace, or make haste, or race after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then I told you also about verse 15, bishoping, lest any man should fail of the grace of God. In other words, hey, here's what he's saying for some of you army folks out there. Circle the formation back and pick them up. Are you with me? Now, I know that bothers a lot of you thoroughbreds out there, but not everyone can run, you know, 6 minute miles for 10 miles, except for some of you rangers, right? But the fact is, you might have to circle that formation around, the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, verse 25 of chapter 10, verse 22 of chapter 10, provoking one another into good works. How do I do that? I look around, verse number 15, chapter number 12, and I look diligently, I bishop other people to make sure they're not failing of the grace of God. I help them endure the race to continue to strive against sin. Am I doing that? I'm getting the idea that not everyone is on board with this sermon because nothing is working in the technology world. And again, I'm running a half marathon with a mouthful of milk up here, and so, all right. What's that? Good enough for the Apostle Paul, good enough for me, right? Anyway, good thing I drove here in a van, brother. I want some technology, but I feel your spirit, and I appreciate that. Amen. I appreciate it. You're a good help. All right. So, we have Jesus suffering, being made perfect. And it says that He learned, listen to this verse, Hebrews 5:8. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, being made perfect. And man, I think it might have been 9 months ago when Pastor Sean talked about how is it possible, and some of us struggle with it, and you haven't read it since, because well, that's just the way we do it most of the time, is we don't read it much. But we have a struggle with this idea of Christ being made perfect through suffering. But that's what happened, and that is what we are called to. All right, did you get that? Because it says in chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Did you get that? Are you with me? Did you look at verse 14? Follow means pursue after. So we're following somebody in this race. And He's done with His race. He's sat down at the right hand of God. And so we are living the life and we are resisting sin. But we have not yet done it unto blood. So, all right. Next, I want you to notice, please, the Hebrews writer is not near as concerned. Are you listening? This is important for you to know. Because I have a news flash, you probably will not eradicate the sin nature this side of glory. Okay? Knowing that, I want you to notice, please, the Scripture mentions sin very little in this passage. Did you notice? Now, is it implied with this word chastisement? Of course it's implied. But the issue in this passage is endurance of that chastening. Endurance of the chastening. Now, let me read something to you that was a special blessing to me as I begin to wrap this up. Verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Please listen to this. By which is meant not vindictive punishment. This would not be speaking to them nor dealing with them as children. It would be contrary to the love of God towards them. Besides, chastisement in this sense has been upon Christ for them. This is not some kind of father in the sky that just wants to punish his kids. Notice it doesn't say punishment, it says chastisement, a correction to bring them back to a path. And that is what our Father does for us. He's not sadistic. He's not interested in punishing us. He's interested in correcting us so that we can be partakers of His holiness. Christian, I don't know how else to say this. If you are not a partaker of His holiness, don't expect to go to heaven. Now, I said Christian because that's how we use the term. Right? You have your profession of faith. You knelt by mama's bed when you were 7. I got it, right? You felt emotional at a meeting. You walked an aisle. I got it. We all have our experience. Everyone loves an experience. They write books about experiences. 23 minutes in hell, 27 minutes in heaven. Is heaven a real place? Blah, blah, blah. Write books, get rich. But the fact is, If you're not a partaker of God's holiness through this process of chastening, by which you're supposed to be enduring, if you are a son and not a bastard, then, my dear friend, if you're not a partaker of that holiness, you will not see the Lord. Verse 14 says it. Look, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're to endure this chastening, knowing that we are being branded as God's kids. What a blessing. Have I lost you? Here we go. A fatherly correction is designed, and this is given in the love of God as the Father and for the instruction of His children, as the word used signifies, and it is called not the chastening of men, but of the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Every chastening or afflictive providence is appointed by God and is looked upon by believers when grace is in exercise as coming from Him. And it is directed and governed and limited by Him. It is overruled by Him for His own glory and our good. And this is not to be despised as something that is nauseous or loathsome, or as not yet used for and profitable, or as insignificant and unworthy of notice, but should be esteemed for the good ends which are sometimes answered by it. Sometimes answered by it. Now here we are. Help me now. Endure with me. There are two extremes they are apt to run into under such dispensation, either by taking no notice and making light of an affliction, or to be overwhelmed by it and sink under it. Both are guarded against in this exhortation. Sometimes God brings punishment through ornery people. They speak to you through hurtful tones and undervalue you and underestimate you and think they are completely in line with God's will. And we wonder how it could be that people who are so devilish could be used by God to purify us. I know this. I cannot correct the other person when they are sure that they are right, but I can thank God and stand tall when I am being done wrong, because I am being made perfect like the author and finisher of our faith. John Gill. That's a name you probably need to become familiar with. Now then, some closing words from the author. While you are finishing your agony, verse 11, be patient. Look at verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit, that was this morning, right? Of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. While you're running, be patient. Fruit is being worked out in you. While you are running, verses 12 and 13, encourage others. Because they will surely quit if you will let them. Look left and look right tonight. Who have you seen here in the past that is not here tonight? There is nothing in the Constitution or bylaws that says it must be a pastor, deacon, or Sunday school teacher to call them. Verse 14, while you are racing, the author says, follow hard. Follow. Reach after, strain after, agonize after holiness. Not so that you can be saved, but because it is a testimony that you are saved. Verses 15 and 16, while you're racing, watch your attitude. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That might be worth a separate message going back and looking at Esau. That was no light deal for him to decide, I'm tired of enduring and I am bitter at God. I suppose nothing brings more comfort, I don't see them here tonight, so I don't think I'll embarrass them, than to be able to text some parents at 2:30 in the morning and say, I have good news for you. God is more concerned for your child than you are. I have good news for you tonight. God cares more about your marriage than you do. And whether you call it a besetting sin or you might be calling it a weight, it is being used by a perfect God to make you perfect. You might call it a habit, but when you call it a sin, then God can really do some work. You might call it a shortcoming, but when we start calling it what God calls it, He can do the work and make us more holy, and then we can follow hard after holiness. And so those are some closing words from the author in this discourse on chastisement. Be patient, encourage others, follow hard, watch your attitude. And so, in closing to you tonight, I want to ask you to ask God all week long, Lord, and I want you to ask Him this every morning, Lord, will You show me the impurities of my life and help me to forsake them? I want you to pray, Lord, will You show me how You are using circumstances and people in my life who I don't particularly like to make me more like You? In June of 2005, May of 2005, I had just moved here to Fort Bragg as an active duty soldier. Just got done with school at Fort Belvoir and moved down here. And there we had a guest speaker that morning that talked to us about how we ought to love our bosses who hate us and respect them as God's instrument of making us more like Jesus. The guest speaker was Pastor Sean, by the way. Yeah. Number three, God, will You help me to anticipate the day when I will be perfected? Now, I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight about all this. I don't know if you have a car that tire just blew out, or a bus. I just heard about that. I don't know if we're dealing with cars that tires just blew out. I don't know if we're dealing with children that you don't seem to be able to control. I don't know if we're dealing with personal sin. But I know this. I know this. God, Your Father, does not hate you. To many, Pastor Jonathan said it earlier this week when we were talking about this passage. To many, you would think that if you're being chastened by your father, that is bad news. It's actually very good news. Because you're being prepared for eternity.